In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, your fellow redeemed by the blood of Christ. Our text, which is the gospel lesson that we just read from St. Luke, is not the most popular section in all of Scripture. It wouldn't make the playlist of Scripture's greatest hits. It's usually not taught in Sunday school or the first lesson in an adult confirmation class. And it's not often a section of Scripture that we go to for comfort in time of need. In fact, our text, which was a gospel lesson from St. Luke, it's offensive. It's offensive to me, it's offensive to you, it's offensive to anyone who has a sinful flesh. Why? It's because my sinful flesh wants an easy life. I don't like it when I hear Jesus say that there might be hardships in this life if I confess Christ's holy name. I don't like it when I hear Jesus say there might be divisions in this life if I confess Christ's holy name. And I especially don't like to hear that these very divisions because of Christ may even happen in my family. That father may be against son, and daughter may be against mother. My sinful flesh does not like to hear those truths. In fact, I'm offended by it. For didn't the Old Testament prophets say that when the Messiah came into this world, he would bring peace? Don't the Old Testament scriptures talk about how when the Messiah would come into this world, he would stop all war and disease and anger and make everything right? Didn't the angels on that first Christmas night sing, "Peace on earth and goodwill toward men"? Isn't that why so many in Old Testament Israel were looking forward to the coming of the Messiah? They thought he was coming to bring peace. And so why then does Jesus in our gospel lesson, why does he not say, "I'm the Messiah and I'm here to bring peace"? Why does Jesus not say, "If you confess my holy name, then everything in your life will go right"? You'll have an easy life, free from hardship, free from disease, free from any struggle, for I protect you and provide for you. Why instead does Jesus say, "Do you think I came to bring peace on the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division." What's going on? Well, to answer that question, I think it's good for us to focus on the first couple of verses in our text. For these first couple of verses are actually packed full of comfort for us. And they explain why divisions may happen as we dwell in this earth. For Jesus says, "I came to throw fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already ignited. But I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is finished." Now, Jesus is talking kind of in symbolic language here. And so do you understand what he means? Do you understand what the fire Jesus is bringing is? Do you understand what the baptism is that he has to undergo? First, the fire, which he is coming into this world to bring, that's his judgment. For think about what fire does. Fire does two things. Fire either heats something up so much that it gets rid of all the impurities and only the pure thing remains. Or fire heats something up so much that it completely destroys it and turns it into rubble and ashes. That's what fire does. Is it any wonder why Jesus says his judgment is fire? For when Jesus judges the living and the dead, he will either remove the impurities from someone and make them completely pure forever and ever without end, or he will burn them up and destroy them for all eternity. That's the fire that he is coming to bring. But before he ignites that fire, Jesus says he first has to undergo a baptism. And what's this baptism? This baptism is not a baptism by water out of sin, the way it happened to you and I at the font. Nor is this baptism a baptism into sin with water, for Jesus is actually speaking these words about 2 years after he was baptized by John in the Jordan River. And so what is this baptism he's talking about? Well, this baptism he's talking about is really a setting apart, for that's what happens at baptism. You're set apart for a purpose. And this baptism, this setting apart, is nothing else than what happened to him on Calvary's cross. It's Good Friday, when he was beaten and whipped and mocked and tortured and nailed to a tree, where he suffered and died. That's the baptism that he had to undergo. And this baptism, his death on Calvary's cross, which would set him apart as the Savior of the world, this baptism would not be a pleasant experience in the least. It's why Jesus says, "How distressed I am until it is completed." For think of the immense pain that your God had to endure as he hung on Calvary's cross. We can't even describe how brutal it was. We can't describe how much pain there was as his ripped and torn up back was rubbing against that wooden cross for hours. We can't imagine how painful it was as nails were pounded into his hands and feet and he was suspended above the earth so that his insides could slowly sink down until he suffocated to death. And we most definitely cannot understand how his very own Father forsook him and poured out all his wrath against him so that he could pay for your sins and my sins and the sins of the entire world. Yes, this suffering was immense. And even though Jesus knew how immense this suffering would be, even though Jesus knew how painful his death on Calvary's cross would be, even though Jesus knew how difficult this baptism would be as he went to the cross and suffered and died, he still went through it anyways. He went through it for you and for me because he knew it was the only way that we could then be purified by the fire of his judgment instead of destroyed by it for all eternity. Amazing love our God has shown to us. And since our God has now gone to the cross to suffer and die for the sins of the whole world, since he underwent this baptism so that he could save all who believe in him, Jesus, in this world, he's now divisive. He will divide all people into one or two categories, believers and unbelievers, 2 against 3 and 3 against 2, as he says in our text. For the reaction to Jesus' death is either people take great hope and comfort in it and place all their confidence in it because they know it is the one and only way to salvation, or they are hardened in their unbelief, hardened in their rejection, because it doesn't make sense to them that some God would have to come and suffer and die on their behalf because they think they're good enough on their own. People either have one or two reactions to the death of Jesus. No one is neutral. It's why Jesus is so divisive. And so is it any wonder why Christians sometimes face persecutions in this life and have ever since the Holy Spirit came upon his people at Pentecost? Is it any wonder why Christians sometimes get mocked and ridiculed and even called stupid? Is it any wonder why in this world it seems like you can have any viewpoint you want except the Christian viewpoint? You see, those who reject Christ, those who do not take comfort in his death because they think that they can do it all on their own, they hate Christ. And by association, they're going to hate anyone who clings to Christ as well. And my sinful flesh, it hates that part of Christianity. I don't like it when I hear that Jesus is divisive on this side of eternity. I don't want people to get angry at me. I want them to respect me. And I especially want them to respect this church and to join this church. I don't want this church to be divisive here on earth. And because I have that desire, and you probably do as well, it's very easy for you and for me to fall into the same sins that many of the prophets in Jeremiah were falling into. I want to just mention that first lesson. I think it's important. It's a good warning for us today. What were the false prophets in Jeremiah's day doing? They were standing up and saying, I had a dream. I had a dream. Everything's going to be okay. You will survive. God loves you. He will take care of you. Even though at this time, God had promised that destruction was coming soon at the hands of the Babylonians because of all their worship of the false gods, including Baal. You see, the false prophets didn't want to proclaim that message because it was divisive. The false prophets didn't want to proclaim that message because it angered people. The false prophets didn't want to proclaim that message because they wanted to be popular in this world. And so they proclaimed a different message, a message that they invented in their own. And it probably made them more popular. But they were condemned by our God for it. And so may we not fall into that trap today, my dear Christian friends. May we, either as individuals or as a church, not fall into the trap of trying to be popular in this world, maybe watering down the message of Christ ever so slightly in order to try to gain more people for Jesus. It's a very real temptation. For while watering down God's word may make us more popular here on earth and may even make our church grow, know this: if we don't proclaim the one true message of Scripture, which says there's only one way to salvation, and that's through Christ, for there is no other name by which salvation is given, well, then you or anyone else who walks through those doors can't be saved. For there's only one way to be spared from the fire that is coming when Christ returns in his judgment, and that's only by clinging to your Lord's death and resurrection. And yes, it is true that if we cling to our Lord's death and resurrection, we may not be the most popular in this world. And there might be divisions. And maybe these divisions may even happen right inside of your family. For Jesus is clear about that in our text. And so you shouldn't be surprised if in high school or college you continue to go to church and your friends make fun of you. And you shouldn't be surprised if you try to live a Christian life and hold on to moral values and people look down upon you. And you shouldn't be surprised if you get mocked for proclaiming the name of Christ. Jesus is divisive here in this sinful world. But my dear Christian friends, it's worth it. For remember, fire is coming. Christ's judgment is coming, and it is coming soon. And for you who cling to your Savior's death and resurrection, you actually look forward to that judgment. You look forward to that fire because you know it is only going to purify you and take you into heaven. And once you are there, well, then you'll never have to worry about a division again. Because once you are there, in the glorious realms of heaven, then you will finally, fully experience the peace that the Old Testament scriptures talked about. And the peace that the angels sang about on that first Christmas night. For once you are in heaven, having been forgiven by your God's suffering and death, then I can assure you that you will have perfect peace, and that perfect peace will never end. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Please rise as we confess the one true faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed.